Well, we are in the book of Psalms in chapter 27, if you'd open your Bibles with me, and we're going to pray for our message. We're also going to pray for our tithes and offerings, which we do receive in the offering boxes in the back and the ones downstairs. Of course, without us following the Lord and giving to Him, none of these things that we've seen this morning are possible, you know. And so really want to just exhort us today to trust the Lord in our giving and give to Him our tithe and bring to Him those offerings for His glory. Let's pray for that. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, where would we be without Your word? God, we thank You for the blessings in our lives, the privileges. Thank You for last night, Lord, just the men's group and Lord, just to see the men and the abounding amount of, Lord, meat, which, Lord, because I've been in the African bush, I realize that, Lord, that is so rare. But Jesus, You have blessed us. Help us never to live our lives for ourselves. And we confess we do. And we don't even know we're doing it, we're doing it. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear what Your Spirit would say to us as Your church, as Your people. Open Your living word as we seek Your face, Lord, and our hearts say, Your face, Lord, we will seek. We pray You would meet us. I pray for a fresh outpouring of Your Holy Spirit this week upon Your church. We bless You and thank You, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 27, overcoming fear. That's what we've been talking about. We are in part two of our study. We'll finish out, God willing, we'll finish out the chapter here this morning. And, just had a great time last week looking at the first six verses. Some of my most favorite verses in the entire Bible is found in this psalm. Verse 4, of course, is one of my favorite verses. And it's one thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek. And this will be very relevant for where we go this morning. That I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. David says, my heart shall not fear, though war rises against me. In spite of this, I will be confident in the first three verses. And so we see here, we transition this morning into verse 7, where David begins this way, where he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. David goes from the jubilee of one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to seek Him, I'm going to dwell in His house, I'm going to inquire of the Lord, I'm going to be blessed as He hides me, verse 5, in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle, He hides me, He sets me high upon a rock. I'm going to rejoice, the end of verse 6, where He says that I will make an offering, a sacrifice of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Then David kind of goes a little different way here where he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy on me and answer me. David goes from jubilee to, God, are You there? Have you ever felt like your prayers are just hitting the ceiling? You ever felt like, does God care? Is God here? So here's a man with a passion and a confidence and a faith in the first six verses that's going to see God, to a man that says, God, please meet me. God, please hear me. God, please answer me. And I think we relate with this. This is a cry throughout the life of the psalmist. It's a cry over and over. Why? Because we talked about this. The Psalms touch every part of our lives. That's why we love the Psalms. The church loves the Psalms so much. Because the Psalms meet us right where we live. And so you're not alone. In fact, David said in Psalm 13, we looked at that Psalm. But let me remind you this morning of verse 1 where he says, how long, O Lord, will You forget me forever? How long will You hide Your face from me? And here we're going to see this idea of seeking his face and him not hiding his face. And so here he says, how long will it be until, you know, and he goes on to say, having sorrow in my heart daily and you know, my enemies are exalting over me. And just he's this cry, you know, and he says, enlighten my eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies have victory over me. He just, it's a cry of, Lord, would you hear? Lord, will you answer? How long will this go on? And so for me, I'm encouraged today knowing I'm not alone. I know I'm not alone. And indeed, as we will learn, no, God hasn't forsaken me. God hasn't left me. Last week, we looked at 2 points. In verses 1-3, we saw David kept his eyes on the Lord, not on his circumstances. And you can go back and read those verses, and you see how his circumstances were bleak, but his eyes were on the Lord. Therefore, his faith was strong. We saw, number two, that David determined to do nothing, to do one thing and one thing only. And that's, of course, in verse 4. We just read it, one thing that I do, one thing he says here that I desire is of the Lord, and that I will seek after. And this morning we move then to our third point of the psalm here. Our third point is overcoming the fear of being forsaken. Overcoming the fear of not overcoming of being forsaken, the fear of being forsaken. We feel like God doesn't hear. We feel like he doesn't hear our prayers. Listen, this is a very real feeling. This is a very real feeling. If you're in that place today, you are not alone. You are not alone. We read it right here in the scriptures. That's not just a nice thing for me to say to you this morning to try to encourage you. This is what we find written in God's word. We find a man after God's own heart. A man who says, there's one thing that I desire of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Just as hard after God. I don't want anything else. And then he says, God, I'm afraid. I feel like you're so far away. I feel like you're not near. I feel like you've hidden your face from me. I feel like my enemies are going to exult over me. I feel like it's over. And here's the key to everything I just said, the word feel. That's a real feeling, but it's not truth. And so David was able to understand the difference between not being overcome, as we're talking about how we're not overcome by fear. I'm not going to be overcome by that fear of the feeling that God has forsaken me. But I'm going to be able to recognize that's a legitimate feeling, but that's not the reality. And that's what we see here, where he says, hear, O Lord, verse 7, let's jump into it. When I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. We see this kind of cry all over the Psalms. I'll just give you two verses this morning where he says in Psalm 130, verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. So what's David saying here? He's saying, would you just listen. Now, I know you hear God, of course, but do you care? See, that's what he's talking about. In Psalm 143, in verse 1, he says, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication in your faithfulness, answer me. I just want you to note that the psalmists are always coming back to God's character. Look at that phrase, in your faithfulness, answer me. Not in my faithfulness. Not because I deserve an answer. Do you realize that God doesn't owe you an answer to your prayer? Now, I would suggest that God answers us more than we think. He just uses a word we don't like to hear. That's the word no. We're like, I'm still waiting for an answer. You mean I'm still waiting for God to say yes? You see, we don't like when God answers and says, no, we're not doing that, or we're going a different direction. And this comes down, listen, if you want to hear the Lord, here's the key to hearing the Lord. A surrendered heart before the Lord. That's, I'm telling you right now, that is absolutely the key to hearing the Lord. He says this in the second part of verse 7, have mercy upon me and answer me. Notice he's, be merciful to me. You know what mercy means? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You realize the difference between grace and mercy. This is really important. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You deserve judgment. When you say, Lord, have mercy, Lord, don't judge me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You should have mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, meaning that God's not going to judge me. Mercy, grace is, he's not only not going to judge me, but he's going to give me blessing. And that's grace. David just says, have mercy on me. Don't give me what I deserve. I deserve you to hide from me. I deserve you to separate from me. I deserve you to forsake me. Don't do that, Lord. Hear me. Answer me. We do learn here that this ability to hear the voice of the Lord, to know God, is a surrendered heart. Look at verse 8 with me. It's my second favorite verse in this psalm. Verse 8 says, when you say, seek my face, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. This is such an awesome verse. Okay, don't miss it, please. And I know I'm always, you know, excited about, you know, the Bible, okay? And you're like, okay, it's just Pastor Trent, this is what he does. Okay, listen. I mean, this verse is saying that God will speak to your heart, first and foremost. Where in the Bible does it say that God speaks to his people? Where in the Bible does it say God speaks? Right here. David says, when you say, seek my face, meaning God's going to say to you, seek my face. Now wait, watch this context. Lord, have mercy on me and answer me. Hear my prayer, O Lord. You know, attend to my supplication. From the ends of the earth, Psalm, 61, verse 1. From the ends of the earth, I cry to you. Lead me to the rock. It's like, Lord, you know, like that. That's the idea, ends of the earth. It's like, can you hear me? You know, that's the picture in our minds. And here, this is what he's saying. This is what God says. This is how God speaks. God is saying to you and me, hey, seek my face. Oh, wait a second. No, Lord, I need you to do this. Answer me about, he just says, seek my, and David says this, when you say seek my face, my heart says, your face, O Lord, I'll seek. See the heart of David. The heart that God says is a man after my own heart, because I want a heart after God. And he says, I respond. And this tells us another theological thing, that we are to respond to God. I respond to the voice that says, just seek me. I respond with a heart that says, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Now go back to verse 4. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek. And he says, that's what I've desired. That's what I'll do. And when God says, seek my face, my heart says, here I am. Now, it doesn't say here he answers any prayer or anything. It just, seek me. And we are right now in the heart of our psalm study, and we are looking at many different psalms as we go forward in these next couple months. We are going to be looking at psalms that refer to a relationship with God, the pursuit of God, a heart after God, a passion to seek the Lord. We call it intimacy with Christ. And you and I can do it so much better than they could in the Old Testament because of the work of Christ on the cross. In fact, this is a commandment. This is a commandment. David brings the tabernacle to Jerusalem before the temple, okay? Because, of course, David didn't build the temple, his son did. So there he is, Mount Moriah. Okay, those of you that just went to Israel, I want you to picture in your mind, those of you that have ever been to Israel, have ever seen pictures of it, where the Temple Mount is today. There's nothing up there. It's a little mountain. He brings a tabernacle up there. They set up the tabernacle. He dedicates the tabernacle. He brings the Ark of the Covenant in, and he writes a song. He writes a song that we are to sing when we go as Jews, when we would go up to Jerusalem and when we'd worship the Lord. And in the song, this is what he says, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, it's recorded in verse 11. This is what a phrase from the song says, "Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore." I love that. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face. It's a commandment. It's not, if you want to seek the Lord, you can do it here at the tabernacle. It is a commandment. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek him when? Forevermore. Evermore. Keep on seeking the Lord. Isaiah says it this way, Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. I love that. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There are just times in our lives that he's closer. Now, we know he's not closer, but we're more aware of it. There's something that God is doing, stirring our souls. And when he's near, let me just give you a sweet word this morning. Seek him. I mean, don't take that for granted. Pursue the Lord. Psalm 42, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O God, the living God. And he says, when will I appear before you? I'm thirsty. Earnestly, early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Psalm 63, verse 1. And he says, and I've come into your sanctuary, and that's Psalm 63, to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. He goes on to talk about how my soul will be satisfied there. And in verse 8 of Psalm 63, he says, and my soul follows hard after God. I love that phrase. I'm pursuing God. I'm seeking him. I'm thirsty for him. When he's near, seek him. That's exactly what we read and understand, how important this is. You know, even in times of trial, times of chastening, God told the children of Israel, seek me. Okay, it wasn't like all this emotion, like, oh, it's awesome, revival. Captivity, taken out of the land of Israel. Taken to another land, being oppressed by, foreign rulers. In Jeremiah chapter 29, we all know verse 11. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And we cling to that. It's such a great verse. I mean, just that, and understand the context. They didn't feel like God had a future for them. They felt like they were done. They're in another land. They've lost their land. Everything's closing in on them. But he goes on in verses 12 and 13 to say there in Jeremiah 29, he says, "Then you shall call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Watch this. "And you will seek me and find me when," look at the word, "when you search for me with all of your heart." When you search, there has to be a pursuit in us. That isn't like a token prayer, "Jesus, help me. Okay, he didn't answer me. I'll go figure this out on my own." It is an absolute, relentless pursuit of God. That is the joy of being a Christian. That I can engage with God. I can pursue God with all of my heart. Moses told the children of Israel, the second generation, remember the first one died off in the wilderness because they wouldn't believe. So he said, your kids are going to go in. And so that's what the book of Deuteronomy, by the way, is all about. Deuteronomy is the second, kind of retelling of the commandments of God to the children that are going to go in. And Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, Moses says to them, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." There's got to be an absolute pursuit one thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek after. It's got to happen in our hearts for us to be able to do that. David says in verse 9, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help." Now that phrase, "you have been my help," isn't that you once were my help and where have you gone? It's you've always been there for me, God. See, David is relying upon the character of God. You've always been my help, and I'm going to continue to trust that you will continue to be. He says, "You've always been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." Now he's going to go on to say that even if my father and mother forsook me, the Lord would take care of me. So he's not saying you're gonna, but I feel like it. I feel like you're not here. I feel like you're gonna leave me. But I know based on who you are, you won't. You see the faith? And that will tie us into the end of this chapter. This sense of a trust in who God is, not in who David is, not in who we are. But he says here, "Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger." Why is it that sometimes it feels like God isn't answering? God isn't there? What? There are a couple different reasons we could talk about. We won't talk about all of them, but I will bring up one of the main reasons this morning. It is not the only one, but it's because of our sin. That is your first thing you've got to ask when you're not hearing the Lord. You have to ask yourself, am I not surrendered? Am I in sin? Is there something going on in my life that's hindering me from hearing the Lord? Because I can guarantee you this. God is speaking. You just can't hear. I believe God is always speaking. But sometimes there are things just in the way. Isaiah 59 says at point blank in verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have," here's our phrase, "hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." This is what separated you. And again, this comes back to that idea of surrender. Verse 8, "Lord, when you speak to me, seek my..." Oh, I'm going to jump on that. "Your face, Lord, I'll seek. Lord, don't please." And again, this all comes back to that phrase there in verse 7, "Have mercy upon me and answer me." Like, Lord, this is your mercy. Don't. You should hide your face from me. But Lord, just have mercy. Don't hide your face from me. He says, going on, he says, "Don't turn your servant away in anger. You have always been my help. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me." Don't leave me, Lord. Don't forsake me. This idea here of leaving and forsaking, they're synonymous terms in the Hebrew language. In fact, they're both used, these same two phrases in Psalm 94, verse 14, where he says, "For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance." The Lord is not going to forsake you. Verse 10, he goes on to say, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." Now, this is obviously a great encouragement to those that, are fatherless or motherless. Those that have had their parents maybe turn on them, forsake them. Maybe they've never known their parents. That God is there. David's parents didn't forsake him. He's not saying, "My parents have forsaken me." What David is saying here is he's saying, when he says, "when my father," you could translate it, if or though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. That's true. Maybe you feel forsaken. And it's not just father and mother. It's loved one, of course. Who is more devoted to you than anyone else? Your father and mother. They love you. They care about you. You know, for the young people, we need to hear that. We need, because a lot of times we feel like, well, you know, my mom, they want the, you know, and they don't get that. But there's a deep, natural love. Even if that was broken, And it can happen. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. Isaiah 49 verse 15 says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." See, this is what God's saying. Could this be that a mother with her nursing child could just go, "I forgot that he was alive. She was alive. I left him to die." I mean, I guess. Extreme circumstances, it's happened. It's not normal. Do they just forget the son of their womb even though they want to, you know, beat him up because he's such a dummy? No, they can't. Well, even if they did, God says, "I won't. I can't. I will not forget you." God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5, one of my favorite verses concerning this is where it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself," if I could paraphrase this, I'd just say, "For he himself is enough." In the context of that verse, be content. You're good. Don't make excuses. Don't say, "I'm like this because of my mom and dad, because of this, because of this person, because of my wife, because of my kids." Like, we make all these excuses. Listen, no, be content with such things. Yeah, for he himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, you've heard me share this verse before. If you've been around for some time, the Greek here is got double and triple like imperatives. It would read this way, literally, "I will never, ever leave you, nor never, ever, ever forsake you." You couldn't say it stronger. "I will never, ever leave you, nor never, ever forsake you." By the way, verse 8 of this chapter says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Now, that's encouraging. Like, and by the way, that hasn't changed over the centuries. It's still, there is no safer place for you than in the arms of Jesus Christ. There is no safer place. Listen, our whole youth retreat that we're doing is called Assurance. It's, can you be sure that God won't leave you? Absolutely. More sure than anything else. He loves you. He loves you. And this is here what David is declaring. "When my father, or if my father or mother were to forsake me, the Lord, he's going to take care of me." Now, David's saying this when he says, "God, don't hide your face. God, I don't feel like you're hearing me. God, would you answer me? God, I'm in a real deep, dark pit here. I'm hiding from my enemies. But I know this, you're faithful. I know this, you love me. I know you're going to take care of me." Could you rest in that today? I don't know where you might be this morning or where you might be in a month from now or a year from now. I'm just telling you right now, this is what theology does. Theology is learned in the sanctuary so we can survive in the storm. Okay? He's faithful. Are you going to cling to him with all your heart? You're going to seek him and go after him and pursue him? You're going to find him. You're going to find him. He'll be found by you. Well, verses 11 through 14, we come to our fourth and final point of this psalm, and that is overcoming the lies of the enemy. Look what it says here. It says, "Teach me, O Lord, or teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in smooth paths because of my enemies." Listen to what he says, verse 12. "Do not deliver me to the will of my adversary, for false witness has risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." I've got enemies. There's false witness. They're lying. Their intention is violence. Their words are breathing out death to me. Breathing out violence upon me. And so God hears his prayer in verse 11, "Teach me your way." It's your way that's going to protect me and guide me through this. This takes humility. A place of just saying, "God, teach me. God, help me." In Psalm 25, verse 9 says, "The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way." It's what it takes, is humility. I mean, it's just humility to say, "Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to get where I'm supposed to go. I'm totally dependent upon you. Would you teach me your way?" And he says, "Yes, I will, but you got to humble yourself. The humble are guided in justice." You know, the more I study the Psalms, the more I'm just aware, and the more I live, the more I just become aware that righteousness brings blessing ultimately. I say ultimately because sometimes right in the middle of it, you're like, I'm trying to live righteous and it's not bringing blessing. But the righteous will be blessed. Now, again, righteousness doesn't mean I'm a Christian, I go to church. I'm living for God. I'm seeking Him. He's first in my life. I'm pursuing righteousness. I care about justice. I care about integrity. I'm going to walk uprightly. See, that's here what David is declaring. He says in Psalm 5, verse 8, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies." So it's when I'm being attacked, I need to even kind of step up the righteousness. Make your way straight before my face. That's exactly what he's saying here when he says this. Lead me, in verse 11, second part, lead me in smooth paths because of my enemies. They're setting traps. Now, the word smooth paths is the word level ground. It doesn't mean lead me in a really sweet, easy life. No, Jesus told us concerning paths that there's a path. There's two paths to take. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And there's a narrow road that leads to everlasting life. And that narrow road, it says, is difficult and few find it. Wow. Are you one of the few? It's difficult and few find it. But that broad road is easy and many go that way. Well, think about that for a minute. So Jesus is telling us the path to righteousness, the path to everlasting life, is hard. Where do we get the idea? It was easy. But what the psalmist here is saying is that path, I'm asking you, God, if you could smooth it out. Yes, it's narrow, it's difficult, but could you make sure there's no holes that I'm going to fall into? The idea here is stumbling. Because of my enemies, they want to stumble me in my righteousness. They want to stumble me in my walk with God. And I'm just asking you, Lord, would you teach me your way? And would you make those paths before me smooth? Straight before me. Direct me. Guide me. Lead me. Psalm 25, verses 4 through 5 says, "Show me your way, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Let me lead me in your truth." Notice it's all about the truth. "And teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." The psalm will end with the concept of a waiting on God. And that was David's strength as he overcame the lies of the enemy. In Psalm 32, verse 8, he says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye." Psalm 86, verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth." I love this. "Unite my heart to fear your name." Oh God, just make my heart. You know, our hearts are so divided. I want to do this. No, I want to do this. And just by the way, Paul really brings this up in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, he says, "The thing that I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I don't want to do, I find myself practicing." And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He said, "What should I choose? I don't know which way to go. I'm hard-pressed on every side. There's this desire to please God. There's a desire to please my flesh." Our hearts are, "Lord, unite my heart in the fear of your name." Isn't that an awesome verse? Oh, just make it so one thing that I do is to seek after you. That's what he's declaring. That's the beauty. Listen, we have enemies. David had enemies. They brought false witness against him. Doeg, he was this wicked little dude. When David fled from Saul, went to the high priest. There in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22, you can read the story later. He goes to the high priest. He asks if he could have bread. He's told him he was on a secret mission. He's like, where's everyone? Where's the high priest? Like, where's Saul? Where's everyone? He goes, Saul sent me on a secret mission. He's actually fleeing from Saul because Saul's trying to kill him. He says, do you have any weapons here? I didn't have time to get anything. I had to leave fast. And there's this guy there watching the whole thing. He gets the sword of Goliath. That's all they had. He actually fed him from the showbread, the day-old bread from the temple, which wasn't usually a kosher thing to do, but in this circumstance, he did it. And this guy later on doesn't just tell Saul that it happens, but makes it as if the high priest knew what was going on and was on David's side. The high priest had no idea. David didn't tell him. He said, hey, I'm just here on a secret mission and this whole thing. False witness. And you know what happened? That priest and all of the priests that served with him, 85 of them, were killed. They were all killed. In fact, Saul told his men to kill him. Saul was out of his mind. Men are like, we're not killing the priest. So he gives a sword to this Doag dude and says, you kill him, and he does. David was broken over it. Listen, the lies of the enemy, the lies of people affect our lives. David knew this so well. In 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 26, these are the two classic stories where David had a chance to kill Saul and chose not to. And when David pleads with him for his life, he says this in 1 Samuel 24, verse 9, he says, and David said to him, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? What are you doing? Why do you listen to the words of men? In 2 Samuel chapter 26, another occasion, verses 18 and 19. And I won't read the whole thing just for time's sake this morning. But that phrase there that I have underlined there towards the latter part of the verse, it says, but if it is the children of men, let them be accursed. He's like, why are you listening to liars? You realize that you and I experienced the same thing. You see, it wasn't just David that was lied about, false witnesses. It was the son of David, Jesus. Remember, Jesus was crucified because of false witnesses brought forward. The early church was falsely accused over and over. And this is what the accusations of the Jews were. But you and I have even a greater liar. His name's Satan. He just lies. He lies. He lies. How do I overcome the lies of the enemy? How do you overcome the lies of the enemy? Well, first of all, we got to fight on the right battlefield. Many times we're fighting the people. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, this is what he says, Ephesians 6, 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Get that, church. We do not. I have to tell myself that this person is not my enemy, even though they are my enemy. We don't. Why am I wrestling against flesh and blood? Some of us live with those people we think are our enemies. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Listen, your battle, my battle, is spiritual. And when you recognize that, you begin to fight the right battle. Wouldn't Satan love you to fight the wrong battle? Well, yeah, you'll never win that battle because you're not even in a real battle. You're distracted. But what is the Lord saying to you and me? He's saying to us, we have different weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Listen to what he says, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, they're not human, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Wow. Isn't that your life and mine? Just these arguments going on. And you just think it's just you and your conscience and the enemy's just lying. You know, the last month during church, during worship, there have been some crazy stuff that's been just going into my head. I'm just like, whoa, where'd that come from? Wow, what is going on? I recognize the battle. How do you and I fight that battle? How do we fight the lies of the enemy, the false accusations of the enemy, the false testimonies of the enemy about God? Well, God isn't this. God, if God loved you, God would do that. You know, and all of this is just coming in. Notice it says here that we are to cast down the arguments. We're to throw down those arguments. Every high thing that exalts itself against what? The truth of God's word, the knowledge of God. And we're to bring those thoughts into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's the beauty. That's the power. This is what we need. We know this according to John 8, verse 44. Satan's a liar. Jesus said he's the liar and the father of it. And we've got to recognize that. We've got to see that. According to Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, tells us that Satan goes about accusing the brethren day and night before the throne of God. And this is where Michael the archangel is casting him out. He's an accuser. You know, what's one of the greatest lies that come from Satan? And when I say Satan, Satan, his demons, the whole force of darkness that Paul's talking about in Ephesians 6, verse 12, this, he calls them spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I mean, just a host of them. Because I don't think many of us are that important for Satan himself. You know, Satan's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. I mean, unless you're really shaking the kingdom of hell. And I pray he knows your name. It's like those demons that the Jewish exorcists in Acts chapter 19 were trying to cast out. And they say, we come to you in the name of Paul and Jesus whom he preaches. And they're like this, we know Paul and Jesus, but who are you? And it says, and the men that the demons were in, beat these guys, wounded them, and they left fleeing naked and wounded. The demons are like, we don't have a clue who you guys are because you're nothing. Oh, well, we know Paul. Does the enemy know you? He should. Don't be afraid. He's been defeated. He was disarmed. It says that the principalities were disarmed on the cross. Stripped nude is the word. It's from a soldier to having all of his armor ripped off, stripped nude and humiliated in front of the enemy. That's what Satan said. That's what happened to Satan at the cross. I got the power of the blood of Jesus Christ on my side, on your side. We've got to rise up, church. We've got to recognize Satan just lies, and he lies. There ought to be a confidence. That's what David started this psalm with when he says that very thing in the end of verse 3. He says, in this I am confident. I'm confident that the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, or the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Who is it? And you and I in the shadow of the cross this morning can just say, well, what do you got? My God is greater and bigger and more powerful, and he's conquered you. Listen, I'm on the winning team. Get out of my court. Get out of my head, and I'm going to be bold and strong and courageous before the throne of God. That's what the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews teaches us. I mean, you realize, I mean, all of these little things I'm saying, I could do an hour sermon easily on. I mean, there's just so much data. There's so much scripture. It's not like, well, there's a little verse somewhere tucked over there in the book of Job. Okay, no. I mean, it's just like overwhelming. And you know what Satan does to so many Christians is this lie that God doesn't love you. And this is what John tells us in 1 John when he talks about the love of God. In 1 John 4, verses 17, 18, he says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is, listen, no fear in love, but perfect. The word perfect means complete, lacking nothing. But perfect love casts out fear. There goes the fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Because of the love of God that Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that cannot separate me from God, the love of God that he says is in Christ Jesus, which is no doubt in Christ Jesus because of the cross of Christ Jesus, that I am confident God doesn't love you. What? Listen, Satan's lying to you and me all day long. And almost more than half of what he says is true. You're worthless. You're unworthy. You're a sinner. God shouldn't love you. I agree. I agree with you. Say, yep, he shouldn't love me. I am unworthy. I'm a sinner. But get out of my face, because he does love me. Because God so demonstrated his love for me at Calvary when he died for me. Romans 5:8, it's a declaration. It is an absolute declaration. And I've been perfected in love. I'm not afraid of God. Because fear involves torment. He's not going to torment me. I have boldness and confidence and courage in the face of the enemy, in the face of the things that are coming my way. And in the face of judgment, I'm forgiven. See, it's the grace of God that's going to just cause you to stand up. David told his son Solomon, listen, stand up like a man, lead the country of Israel. That's what he told them. Be a man. Paul tells the Corinthians, he says the same thing. Be brave, be strong, be a man. Rise up, be a leader. Be confident, not in yourself, but in him who died for you. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:4-5, you can do nothing. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 13, through Christ who strengthens me, I can do all things. Now, I need to know I can do nothing apart from him. So Satan says you can do nothing. I agree with you. Get out of here, though. I'm not even talking to you. I'm casting that down, taking that argument, throwing it down. But through Christ who strengthens me, which, by the way, he's come to strengthen me, just get out of my way because I'm on the winning team. Like, this is going to be awesome. And this is, church, what happens. You see, you and I, we have a good, good Father. Verses 13 and 14. And if I could, it would be part three to next week, but it's not going to be. He says, I would have lost heart. Just listen to this. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Everything I just said, this is what he's doing. He's just holding on. And he doesn't even have the cross like you and I do. Think about it. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The land of the living is this earth. And some people would interpret this as heaven. Of course, you could refer to that too, but all through the Psalms, when he uses the land of the living, he's talking about the land where they are living. We're living. This is where I am. This is what David is saying. I won't always be here. I won't always be in this pit. I won't always be hidden. I won't always have these enemies. And God, listen, I believe that God's going to show up, that God's going to come through, that I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In Psalm 23, verse 6, a great psalm, we looked at it. What does it say? It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because I'm righteous? No, because I have a good shepherd. Remember? Remember that psalm? Psalm 23? Because this is, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid upon those, laid goodness upon those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, believing in the presence of the sons of men, in the presence of people, in the presence of the enemy. It's the same idea as he's prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemy. It's the goodness of the Lord. And listen, I would have lost heart. I would have lost hope. I'd have given up. I would have quit unless I believed that I would see all that he's promised me to come to pass. Do you believe this morning? So that's what carried him through. And he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Do you see that word courage? Because this is what it does. When you see God's faith, courage arises in your heart. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, the word wait means to wait with faith. It speaks of a waiting in anticipation of what he is going to do. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Be of this courageous spirit. Stand up. Face the enemy in the power of the gospel, in the power of God, and just wait. Trust that God's going to show. He fights. He's going to do the work. Wait on the Lord. And what's going to happen when you wait on the Lord? He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I'll leave you with Isaiah 40. Verse 28 through 31 says, have you not known? Now listen to how much this is all about God. Man, if we could just see him for who he is. Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. I love that. I am hungrier for the Word of God today than I was almost 30 years ago because it's unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Yet the youth shall fail and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. And the end of the story will be he shows up. He speaks. He strengthens, and he will give you the courage that we need to stand in this world with enemies all around us and to stand boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. It's too much almost for us. God, when we hear it just opened up and explained and heralded, as you say in the book of Titus in chapter 1, verse 3, that you manifest your word through preaching. And you have manifested your word this morning to our hearts once again. You are so faithful. And so, God, would you help us to respond? Help us to make our prayer. When you say, seek my face, my heart says to you, your face. Oh, Lord, I will seek for one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Guide us. Don't hide your face from us. In Jesus' name, amen. I can't imagine that any of us this morning have come in here and are in a place where we couldn't respond to God in a little worship, or we don't need prayer. Our prayer team's available in the back. Man, how many of us this morning, like, it'd be good for us to pray with someone? And let's do that. Let's do that. There should be lines back there of just saying, you know, I want to pray with someone. Or maybe it's someone you came with. You want to pray with. We just wait on the Lord. Communion's going to be open. Let's do that. Maybe you've come here today and you're not right with God. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. That's true of today. Today is the day for you to just open your heart. Today is the day for you to get right with God. We do have a prayer room right across the way here. And if you'd like to talk to a pastor, you maybe have something more private you want to talk about, we want to invite you to come and get prayer or just kind of talk about what's going on. If you want to give your life to the Lord, we're there. We're here. This is the church. We're here to show you how to do that, to guide you in that. he spoken to us this morning?
We're dust to dust, breathing amazing grace. Beloved of God, never to be the same. Your name is great, you are good, so good. And you always keep your promises. Your ways of loving us are so high, so high. Your ways of loving us are so high, so high. Your ways of loving us so deep and wide, and never will they change how we love you. Because you are enough for us, we cast our cares and trust in your heart for us. Your name is great, you are good, so good, and you always keep your promises. You won't betray your faithfulness. Oh, your ways of loving us are so high, so high. Your ways of loving us are so high, so high. Your ways of loving us so deep and wide, and never will they change.
So deep and wide, and never will they change.